listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Hello, everyone. We're going to observe the ordinance of baptism. I have Parker Demeray here with me. Parker, have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
Are you going to live for him the rest of your life?
Yes, I will.
Amen. He's also got his grandfather, John, here. He's going to assist in Parker's baptism. And we praise the Lord for you. How many of you make a commitment to pray for Parker? Would you raise your hand and say amen? Amen. Parker, my brother, upon your profession of faith and in obedience to the Lord's command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in a spirit-filled life. And this is Dylan Stumpf. And Dylan, have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir, I have.
Are you going to live for him the rest of your life?
Yes, sir, I will.
When did you give your life to Christ?
I gave it two times. Once as a youngster, probably didn't know what I was doing in Catholic church. I was anointed. And then second time in a youth group when I was 12.
Oh, excellent. Baptist. How many of you make a commitment to pray for Dylan? Would you raise your hand and say amen? Dylan, my brother, upon your profession of faith and in obedience to the Lord's command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in a spirit-filled life. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we've done as the Lord commands, and in baptism, this water has no power to save. In fact, it won't even wash dirt away. This is kind of cool water, and it's only the blood of Christ that takes away our sins when we give our life to the Lord Jesus. And there's also a picture here of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what leads us to Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. It was in our life group discussion this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit. And he convicts our heart. He brings Christ into our life. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we want to recognize him and acknowledge him, his wonderful work as the third person of the Trinity in saving us so we can get follow the Lord in believer's baptism after we've given our life to Christ. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you and praise you so much for your presence here. We ask you, please, Almighty God, to speak to our hearts. We pray you'll draw close to us. And Father, if there be anyone here that is not indwelt by your Spirit, we pray that you would convict their heart, touch their heart, speak to them, draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's greet each other. Look for somebody you don't know and go give them a handshake, a hug, a fist bump, whatever you're doing these days. I'd like to begin announcements with an update on our property and what we've been doing with that. So I want to call your attention to the screen. We've got a little PowerPoint. This is some of our guys burning. We've burned a lot of fires. Our closet arsonist is coming out, but under control. We have been visited twice by the fire department. Even though we call them and get permission. I called and talked to them for Saturday or for Friday, and they showed up anyway. Well, I'll tell you why they showed up. I'll give you the background. I've been chided by some of our volunteers about using gasoline to start it. So I threw a Flanagan's cup of gasoline on a big pile, and then I walked back to the truck. I lit a big palm frond, you know, one of the long with the wooden stick on it, as my, that was my match. And so then when I came over and stuck it in there, the thing blew like dynamite. It blew leaves all over me, made a big explosion like. And so the neighbors called and said they were under attack or something, you know. So cops came, fire people. And I said, we called and got permission. And the lady, one of the lady fire ladies said, yeah, it was me you talked to. You're right. But we've got to respond if they call. So anyway, so we've been doing this to get rid of the foliage. The guys are incredible. Our guys and ladies, we've got ladies that have been helping us. And just getting rid of all that and moving that stuff out. And probably have already done about a third of the removal of exotics from the wetlands. This is a picture. And so I want to encourage you again. We're using the Mondays as a prep day for our leadership. So if you could help us on Fridays and Saturdays at 8 o'clock, if you want to show up, we're working to around lunchtime because, you know, it's the heat here is brutal. But our environmental consultant said he's amazed at what you've accomplished, what the church has accomplished with this. He said, I've never had a client in all these years I've been working in the environmental sciences that has done what y'all have done and getting so far ahead. So we praise the Lord for that. And then we had a contractor show up last week, about a week ago, and talked to him, and he prayed to receive Christ. He gave us an incredible bargain, and for 3 days, he had his guy come out with a skid steer and a bush hog and has completely remowed everything that was starting to get away from us and more and more. And when I shared Christ with this contractor, he gave his life to Jesus. And then when I witnessed to his worker that was there to do the mowing and everything, he gave his life to Christ. The guy mowing, his name is Dylan. And I said, like Matt Dylan? And he said, yeah, I'm a cowboy from Salerno. And here is Drew right here. Is Dylan here? Let's give Drew a hand. Drew's our contractor. Drew's our contractor, and we love him. Is Dylan here, Drew? Do you see him? Dylan, are you here anyway? He's coming. He said he's coming. So when they come, go invite them out for lunch or coffee. And you know, we need more members that do mowing, cutting, environmental, so help us out with that. And we praise the Lord for it. I want to encourage you to pick up your books. Our Bible studies for men and lady are starting next Sunday night, and the books are available in the lobby. The ladies' books are how much? 15. The men's are 12. They're in the lobby. And guys, I want to encourage you to pick them up. We got, I think, 11 books left for the men. And there's also some the audio of the book. It's Adrian Rogers' book. There's an audio, if you want to get the audio book, it's discs to play in your vehicle, and those are $12 also. And so I want to get those there in the lobby on your way out. And then want to encourage you to take part in our life groups. We had a wonderful, exciting discussion today in our new life group with our young adults. And also there's a Bible reading marathon coming up. And if you'd like to be a part of that, Kim and I have done that several times where you read a portion of Scripture. They read the whole Bible through in the little shell over here at the park. And then also Parents Night Out. It's a provision for young families. They leave their kids, $10 each, includes dinner. And they'll be doing a lot of neat things together. And so give the parents a chance to have a date night. So I want to encourage you. A lot of you are far, far away from having paying babysitters. But now they're making what heart surgeons used to make when you were young. I mean, babysitting is an expensive proposition these days, so I want to encourage you. And then on our anniversary coming up, we've got a banquet. We'd like reservations, and there's invitations. If you have not received your invitation, they're in the lobby. Pick up one of these envelopes on the way out, and there's instructions in there on how you can respond and make a reservation with us. And that's November 9th. We'll be celebrating 100 years of ministry, and then also we'll be having a banquet. We've got some caterers that are actually donating their time to cook, plate, serve us for our banquet. And they've loved us through the years, done a lot with us, and we praise the Lord for them as well. So we're going to have a wonderful banquet next door on the 9th. So I want to encourage you to make a reservation for that. Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for a beautiful day today, Lord, another day of life that you have given us, Lord. We want to thank you for all your blessings, Father. We want to praise you and worship you today. And we want to thank you for everybody here today. Lord, please bless these tithes and offerings that are given to you. Lord, we want to ask you all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. We want to dismiss our children for Children's Church. All right. Wednesday night, I had the opportunity to speak at our first Awanas to the children, and I did an illustration. It's called the Miracle Cross. In fact, I may do it one Sunday. I've had a lot of children in our school through the years tell me that they gave their life to Christ with that presentation. And part of it, I mean, I've got a clear jar with water talking about the contents of our life that, you know, it's our, we carry in our life everything we've ever said, thought, heard, done, tasted. In our subconscious mind, it's our hard drive and it's all stored. And so at one point in the discussion, I will talk about sin, and I use iodine or methylate and put that dark liquid into the water to symbolize sin. And so I'll ask the students, the children, what are some sins that people commit? And so we'll go through and they'll tell me different things. And for the first time this last Wednesday night, there's several of them that said assassination, killing someone with a gun. In fact, one of the children talked about even Charlie Kirk and brought that up, and they were all aware of that and what happened and that experience, that event. And so I thought it was interesting. And with that, I think the Lord led me to this passage today for us to look at that kind of borders on this aspect of our life in Christ. And what we can expect if we're really living online and out front for Jesus. And I'd like for us to look at this week, and the next week there'll be another aspect of it. The Apostle Paul's encouragement to us today. And we see, if you've got your Bible, look in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. And here we see the writings of Dr. Luke in the history book of the first century church, the book of Acts. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of God. And so we see in this passage several instructions, encouragements from the Apostle Paul. This is to the Ephesian elders. We have elder leadership in Presbyterian churches, some Baptist churches now, but the elders in this setting, each of them was the pastor of an individual house church, an individual congregation. So this was a group of pastors representing groups of believers that came together, and this is what we see in the model in the New Testament. The term elder, pastor, bishop, those are all interchangeable terms for the same person. And in Ephesians, in the latter of this chapter, you see those three terms referring to the same men interchangeably according to their functions. So first of all, we see that Paul's manner of ministry and our manner of ministry should be spelled out in this way. First of all, we're to serve with humility. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. And the idea of humility is the idea of having a low view of yourself, not elevating yourself, not seeking your own, not pushing your own agenda. And it's the idea of a servant and where you're wanting to serve others. The church I was born again in, Adrian Rogers led me to Christ, but I was a member of Broadway Baptist Church, and Brother Bobby Moore was the pastor. And that was one of the fastest growing churches in the state of Tennessee. And Brother Bobby was one of the most humble men I've ever been around in my life. At one point, he got a call at that time from the, let's see which administration it was. I think it was the Reagan administration, to go to a meeting of pastors in Washington, D.C. with James Robinson, the evangelist. He called Brother Bobby and said, "I'll pick you up in my plane in Memphis and fly you to the meeting. Go." Brother Bobby prayed about it, and he said, "The Lord doesn't want me to go. I've got to do some things here at Broadway in Memphis. I'm sorry, but I have to respectfully decline." Very few people would do that. Can I hear an amen? And Brother Bobby, one time, we had Life Action come. We've had Life Action here a number of times for seminars and revival events. And Brother Bobby was... when Life Action came, their leadership came, Brother Bobby was on a ladder changing the letters on our elevated sign. They had a sign like ours out front where you change the letters on it. And Brother Bobby, pastoring, in that time Broadway was running about 3,000 in worship. And here he was out there. And they said, "Bobby, why, Pastor Moore, why are you doing that?" And he said, "Well, it needed to be done, and I just want to help our maintenance people." And he just had that spirit. I saw an opposing person cursing, spit in Brother Bobby's face. And no, he wasn't in the NFL. That seems to be happening in football now. But spit in his face. And I saw Brother Bobby just wipe that spit from his face and continue to love that person and share with them. And I'll be honest with you, I want to be that guy, but I'm not sure I would react it quite the same way, you know. Somebody spit my face, you know. But Brother Bobby, I saw such a humility in him, such a gentle lowliness in his spirit. And then he says we're to serve with brokenness. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. When's the last time, I want to ask you honestly, I want you to think about this. When's the last time that you have been broken emotionally for someone you know that doesn't know Christ? For someone that's lost? When have you been broken? Jack and I were on the property yesterday, I think. Yeah, it was yesterday. And one of the neighbors next to the property came out and to ask us, as a lady, what's going on. And we apprised her. Jack and I updated her, told her what we're doing. And she is affiliated with the Homeowners Association there. And I hope I didn't get myself in trouble, but I invited myself and Jack to come to their homeowners meeting to discuss the project and pray for us. We hope that would go well in like 3 weeks. She said, I think I can definitely get you on the docket. So, but what's interesting, we're talking to this sweet lady, and actually, I think she brought it up, Charlie Kirk. And she said, isn't that horrible what happened to him? And then she just started crying. She broke into tears crying. And so it was kind of already intuitive, but I said, have you given your life to Christ? She said, oh, yes, I know Jesus. I've given my life to the Lord. And to see her broken and so many people broken, they say, you may not know this, but last week after the Charlie Kirk assassination, that church worship across the world jumped 40% last week. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, and a response to one man's death, a man living for Christ and a consistent, stable, loving witness for Christ. But we see here in Scripture that he says you and I are to serve with brokenness. When I first got married, Kim and I, part of our honeymoon, we went to Disney, and we were staying there, and I was still relatively new in ministry. I'd been a youth pastor, a college and career pastor at a couple of churches, and not yet been a senior pastor. And when we were there on vacation, and I saw all the people at Epcot, and I just broke into tears crying. I said, Kim, they don't know Jesus. So many of them don't know Jesus. And so even on our honeymoon, when we were out there riding rides and eating and doing, we were witnessing and leading people to Christ. But when's the last time you were broken, crying? The Apostle Paul said that he was serving in tears as he lived for the Lord in this way. And so we see also that he says next that we're to serve with perseverance under trials. And he says, we're serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And in verse 3 of this passage, it says, and Paul spent 3 months, and when a plot was forming against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sails for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. The Apostle Paul, in living for the Lord, was facing constant opposition. Constant opposition. He and the disciples, and as we know now, all died martyrs' deaths because they paid with their lives for the truth. And their attitude was, how can we not tell the truth? How can we not tell the truth? And so I want to encourage you, as the Apostle Paul's given us this example, that you and I not back away from the truth, that we hold to the truth. And to use Charlie Kirk as an example again, I watched a few of his videos. I wasn't an avid follower before, but recently, I mean, they've just been pouring in on me, and I've watched a couple dozen of them. And one of them, there was a young man standing in one of his rallies, and he said, I'm an active homosexual, but I want to be a conservative. Is there a place for me? He said, I want the border closed. I want a balanced fiscal budget. I don't believe children or anybody should be trying to change their sexes. Is there a place for me? And Charlie said, welcome to the battle. We welcome you. We love you. We welcome you to the conservative movement. But I have to share with you, brother, that I do not scripturally, because of scripture, agree with your sexual practices. And I thought, what a balanced, loving way. He didn't compromise, but he embraced. And the young man did not feel body slammed. You know, it was an embracing way. And we see in this, we are to endure and persevere under trials, opposition, but we're not to compromise. We've got to tell the truth. We've got to hold the truths up and stand for them no matter what. Now, I've been asked to publicly pray for years at civic events. I pray regularly for the school board meetings, the city town hall meetings, the county commission meetings. And before that, I prayed in other places, the opening of our state legislature and school board meetings down in Broward County when I pastored down there. And I've had them send me regulations, not to mention Jesus, you know, not to proselytize or whatever, all those sorts of things. I never read those instructions. I'll be honest with you. I've never read them, and I never will. Because if they're asking me to come pray as a man of God, as a Baptist pastor, a conservative, a Bible believer, then I'm just going to come pray and talk to God in their presence on their behalf. That's what I'm going to do. And so I had the opportunity this past week to pray for the school board opening a school board meeting. And one of our members was watching it televised and said, "Pastor, they did not turn the audio on television until your prayer was over." I mean, I don't know if that was selectively for right-wing Daryl Orman or if it was just their practice now. But that needs to be televised as well. Can I hear an amen? And praying for our schools to be protected, for hedges to be around them. But there's little things like that, getting your voice turned off, all the way to being doxxed, all the way to other things that happen. And we have to be willing to say, do you love Jesus enough to accept opposition? Do you love Jesus enough for someone maybe not to like you because you love Jesus? And if you're not, where do you stand with him? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? That's what Jesus said. So we see there's a perseverance, there's trials, and we're to stand firm, and we're to continue on. No matter what, we're to stand. And then secondly, Paul's methods in our methods of ministry. First of all, we're to boldly proclaim the whole counsel of God. And we see this in verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. We see in verse 27 of our chapter, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. I want to encourage you wherever you worship. Maybe we won't be your taste. Maybe this won't be your permanent church. We hope it will be. We hope will be your body. But I want to encourage you, do not go looking for a church simply to tell you what you want to hear. Can I hear an amen? Do not go because it's all light and fluffy. And in fact, Adrian Rogers, my spiritual father, said they call it the honey god, a god of only sweetness. I know of one of the major chains of churches where the senior pastor was speaking to several hundred of the new members. And one asked, when are you going to preach on hell? And his response was, I will never speak on hell. There's too many good things in Scripture to talk about. Well, I've got to tell you, honestly, publicly, shame on him. Shame on him. Because we need to declare the whole counsel of God. We need to declare everything that's there. We need to stand on the truth of it all. In fact, One of the great evangelists said there would be less hell in the pews if there was more hell in the pulpits. And then Bailey Smith, when he was with us years ago, the great evangelist, he said that the bad news makes the good news the good news. There is a hell to be feared. But we see that Paul said, I'm going to declare everything to you, everything that's helpful. I'm going to declare all of it. My dad years ago used to tell me, Daryl, there's nothing you can learn that won't be helpful. Learn everything you possibly can, and it will be helpful. And as some of you know, as a side hobby, I've started scrapping a little bit. I'll cut appliance cords off of things and throw them in the back of the truck and stuff like that. Well, here's where that came in handy for witnessing yesterday. One of the neighbors to our property, he came out, a Hispanic man, and I'm talking to him, and he owns a scrap yard. And so I'm current on prices for aluminum, copper, what different places are giving for it. And so we got into, and he was amazed. He said, you're the pastor? And I said, yes. Oh, you know Scott, you know scrap. And I said, well, yeah, I know a little bit about scrap. And so I got to, and now he's going to work out a great price for me. Can I hear an amen? But I got to share Jesus with him. I got to talk to him. I invited him to church. And hopefully he'll come. And if not with us, with Rick, with our Spanish congregation. And we see that there's nothing you can't learn that can't be helpful and a part of God's counsel to people. If it's true, it's from God. God is always on the side of anything, anywhere, everywhere that's true, if it's true. And so he said in his methodology, I'm proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And then we see we're to teach publicly. And if you've got your Bibles, look in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 2. Here we see the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. Why? Because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Now, tongues here is not glossolalia, ecstatic utterances. It's not baby talk type tongue speaking. This is dialectos, other languages of the world. And we see 15 languages mentioned that they were speaking. Here, these uneducated fishermen, controlled by God's Spirit, we're speaking the gospel in these 15 languages. It's like the United Nations with their earphones on, everyone hearing in their own language. And it says they were bewildered by that, and they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they're uneducated. How do they know our languages? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own languages speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, oh, they're full of sweet wine. They're drunk. They're crazy. They're drunk. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And Peter was not really a public speaker. We've been watching The Chosen, Kim and I, and last night, I think, or two nights ago, we watched the segment of this current series where Peter was trying to preach, you know, depicted, you know, with their drama of the show. But he's up there and he's forgetting some of the things Jesus said, and Andrew, his brother's prompting him, and, you know, others in the crowd are going, "Not one, but three," you know, and all this. And Peter, you know, preaching. And the Holy Spirit of God coming on him. It's funny, through the years, I've seen how God's Spirit enables shy people to speak publicly. Years ago, on one of our Brazil trips, we took the general manager of Mariner Sands Golf Club with us. He had joined our church, given his life to Christ. And I got him on top of a big panel truck that they had put plywood on in Brazil with a microphone. And there was a street full of people, several hundred. And I got him up there, and he's whispering to me, "I'm scared to death. I've never spoke publicly in my life. I mean, maybe a board meeting or something, but nothing like this, you know." And I said, "Oh, you'll do great." And so I called on him to share his testimony. I could hardly shut the guy up. I mean, he kept going and going and going and going, you know, and because the Holy Spirit just came on him, and we were able to lead about 100 people to Christ that night in the street. And God wants us to be willing to speak publicly. Now, publicly could be at your homeowners associating meeting. It could be at the PTA or whatever they call that now. It could be somewhere else. And God lays on your heart. It could be at a school board meeting and you get up to the microphone and you share. And he said, "I want you to speak publicly, and then also we're to teach privately." We see in chapter 2, verse 46, the scripture says, "And day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." And the idea of not only publicly, but privately. And this week, as I do always, or try to, had the opportunity to share Christ privately with a couple of men. And they're actually both in this service right now. Let's give the Lord a hand. And we share publicly, like I'm doing now. We share privately. And the Apostle Paul said, "I do both. I do all of it." You know, wherever you get the opportunity, step in. And even if you're afraid, even if you think, and here I want to give you a promise. You may say, "I don't know what to say. I don't know how to prepare to speak." If you step through that door and the Lord opens it for you, He will give you what to say. You will be shocked what comes out of your mouth. There's been times through the years I've been preaching and I'll share something I didn't intend to share. And in my mind, I'll say, "That sounds pretty good. I should write that down." And I said it, you know. But the Lord led, the Spirit of God. And He will guide you and He will give you what to say. He will direct you. He will put the words in your mouth. And so we're to speak in these two ways. And then we see Paul's message in our message of ministry. We're to be serious in our teaching. And we see this in verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. The idea of there being a sobriety to what we're saying as we're speaking for Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we see, if you want to look there, verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and captain of the guard, Sadducees, came upon them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 men giving their life to Christ in that one speaking. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together, and Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Peter said, filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And then it says they observed that they were uneducated men, and they marveled. They were really astounded by them. And then they ordered them not to spread any further among the people what they were saying, and no longer to speak in the name of Jesus. And then Peter responded, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. I would like every one of us, under the sound of my voice, to let that be our credo. We cannot help but speak what God has given us, what we've seen and heard. If you've seen Christ come into your life and change your life, if you've seen Christ, our song we were singing a while ago, I sought the Lord and I prayed and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. To be able to share that with people, answered prayer, that's one of our most powerful tools. You're with someone and they have a need, they're sick or they've lost their job or they're going through something. And you say, well, can I just pray for you? I had a man who's a friend of our ministry, owns 300 acres of tree farms. And years ago, I prayed with him that he would get the financing to buy his farm years ago. And he got it. Well, one of his clients has actually been Donald J. Trump, our president, in Mar-a-Lago. And he had put in a lot of royal palm trees and some queen palm trees, and those things are expensive. They used to sell them for $10 a foot. So a 20-foot tree is a couple thousand dollars. And so they had put them in, and they hadn't gotten paid. And he said, I'm sure, you know, he intends to do it, but it hadn't happened yet. And so I said, let me pray for you. Let me pray for that. And so I grabbed his hand, big old thick farmer's hand, and prayed with him, Lord, please lay it. And at the time when we prayed, Donald Trump wasn't elected yet. Maybe just got elected. It's last fall. And prayed, and I said, please, Lord, let him get all his money. Well, I got a text from him day before yesterday. Praise God, Pastor, he answered your prayer. We got every dime of it. Can I hear an amen? And so, God, don't you think that strengthens the farmer's faith? Of course it does. Why would he have texted me? He identified getting paid with prayer. Prayer. And you and I can pray for people, and God will intercede and do great and mighty things. And so we're to be serious in our teaching. We're to teach without discrimination. In verse 21 again of our passage, he says this, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. It's interesting that in that world, this world, the New Testament world, there were only two categories of people in the whole world. There were Jews, people of the promise, people of the book, people of the, you know, God's chosen people. And then there was everyone else that were referred to as the Greeks because of the predominance of the Greek society because of Alexander the Great. And so we see in relationship to this, there was no discrimination. You and I are to share Jesus with everybody. You and I are to not prejudge him. There have been people I've looked at and I said, that guy is a stone cold killer. There was one guy on a construction job. I looked at him. He had no neck. I think his head came from a pit bulldog. I mean, and he had muscles like Hercules with tats everywhere. He was a Latin guy. And he was bigger than me. He was taller than me. He was probably about 6'5", 6'6". He was wider than me. And the Lord set witness to him. And I asked the Lord, are you sure? And looking at this guy's like, there ain't no way. I mean, he looked like a stone cold killer. So finally, you know, I had a break and I walked up to him and I said, hello, I'm Daryl Orman, electrician here on the job. And the Lord's laid on my heart to speak to you. And I saw this guy, his eyes softened. The biggest grin came over his face and he gave me an impromptu hug. And he said, I too am a believer. I've trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I go, holy mackerel, you know, what a relief, you know. But I had prejudged him as something awful. And through the years, there's some, oh, they don't care. They won't be interested. And I've seen them over and over and over again say, yes. In fact, I've had them at times say, I've been praying to God for someone to talk to me. We got an email this week from a young man that says, I don't know faith. I have no faith. And can you help me? Well, he contacted the right place. Can I hear an amen? And so we see here that we're to teach without discrimination and we're to teach repentance. Repentance is the Greek word metanoia. Meta is to change. Metamorphosis is a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Metanoia, namos, is the mind. Metanoia is to change your mind. To change your mind about yourself. To change your mind about your sin. To change your mind about what Jesus did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. To change your mind about your reliance on God, to go from independent from God to trusting God. Metanoia, we're to speak and preach repentance. They need to change their mind. Will Rogers, the great journalist, said that a person that is convinced against their will is still of the same opinion. And you and I are to reach out and share the change of mind, the need for them to change and say, I am a sinner. I can do nothing to earn the grace of God. I can do nothing to add to my salvation. I can do nothing to secure my salvation. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And I trust in Christ. I need Christ. I need his death on the cross. I need his sacrifice. I need his atonement for me and for my sins. And so we see the need for repentance. And then we're to teach faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're to teach faith in you. You may say, Pastor, you read a lot of passages. You read a lot of verses. Yes, I do. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When I'm reading the scripture to you, that's the pure truth. When I'm reading the word of God to you, that's God speaking. If you read the Old Testament, you see many revivals broke out when the priests got up and simply read the scrolls. They simply read the word of God to the people. And the Spirit of God took his words and convicted their hearts, cut their hearts. And so we see here in relationship to this. And then we're also Paul's motive and our motives for ministry. We're held captive to God's purpose in verse 22, where he says, "And now, behold, bound in the Spirit." The great reformer, Martin Luther, said that, "I am held captive by the word of God. I can speak no other truth but the word of God." And he was held captive. And then we're to trust God for the results. 22 in the second part. "And I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." The Southern Baptist definition of evangelism. Let me ask you this. If we were to hand out a piece of paper and all of you were to write down your definition of evangelism, what would you write? What would you write on the paper? The Southern Baptist Convention's definition of evangelism is we're to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results up to God. We don't save anybody. Jesus saves them. But we are the messengers. We are the mouthpiece. We hand off the gospel tract, or we live the witness, or we share the witness with our mouth, and we are the delivery system here on earth. But it is God, by his powerful Spirit, who saves. We leave the results up to God. And this is what he's saying here, not knowing what will happen to me. But he said, "Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." We're to trust God for the results. We're to endure hardship like we looked at earlier. And then we're to abandon selfish concerns and finish our course. Verse 24, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not esteeming my life that valuable." Our most recent illustration a week ago, Charlie Kirk. And I know you've heard so much about Charlie Kirk. He knew he was in danger. I am sure that he and his wife and family have lived under death threats for years. Anybody in public circles now are living in that environment. And yet, he went, he showed up publicly, no matter what. And we see that the Apostle Paul said, "I don't esteem my life as that valuable unto myself. I'm going to extend myself for the kingdom of Christ and as dear to myself in order I may finish my course." Finishing the course. We all leave this life somehow. But we need to finish our courses. We need to stand and walk it through, enduring the hardship, not being selfish. I love one of my favorite verses, Revelation 12:11, says we overcame Satan by the power of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. We overcome Satan. When you get to that place where you're trusting the historic death of Christ, you've got a testimony that backs it up, that that's happened to you, and then you say, "And I don't fear death. I don't love my life. I'm not holding on to loving life more than death. I'm going on." Satan can't hold anything over you. You're free. You're free. And then we see finally we're to testify of God's grace in verse 24 of our passage. "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." The grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of God. Unmerited, undeserved. We all say we believe that, but we really, I hear so much of the time that we want to add a little of our own to it. We want to put a little of our special magic in it, you know, a little bit of our effort in it. We want to add to it, to what Jesus did. the grace of God. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one will brag or boast. If you're working your way to heaven, that's not going to do it. That's not going to do it. Only the grace of God, only God's riches at Christ's expense, only the free gift of heaven, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. If you would bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and with your heads bowed and eyes closed today, I'd like to ask you, have you trusted in the grace of God? Have you received Christ into your life in a personal way? Do you know for certain he lives inside you? If not, you can take care of that right now. He's present in his gospel, in his grace, with his spirit. He's present. And I'd like to invite you right now in your hearts to just say to the Lord, dear Lord, I recognize I cannot do anything to earn my way to heaven. I recognize, Lord, that only you can save me. I want to ask you, please, to apply your salvation to my life. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Allow your resurrected Son, Jesus, to come live in my life through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I love you. I praise you, and I will live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community who said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
CareNet of the Treasure Coast invites the whole family to come to our Walk for Life Family Fun Day on October the 11th. Our theme is Together for Life. We want to celebrate raising funds for families facing unplanned pregnancies. Our theme is based on Hebrews 10:24. Let's consider how we can encourage one another toward love and good deeds. Join today by signing up at walkforlifetc.com and learn how to make a difference by raising funds and even earning prizes. There's fun for the whole family. Pony rides, fun booths, youth games, prizes, food, a live band, and photo op with the Stormtroopers. Bring one can of baby formula to enter a special drawing to win a Visa gift card. Walk registration begins at 9 a.m. For more information, call 772-828-3168 or go to walkforlifetc.com. That's walkforlifetc.com. Let's get together for life.
Dad up, fathers. This is Seamus Gordon from the Father-Child Connection. We are excited about a new program starting on August 1st.